Do Christians realize the depth of prayer? This is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This message is part of a series called Bible Conference Speakers of the Past, where we feature sermons by servants now with the Lord they loved and served diligently while on this earth. Introducing today's speaker is the late Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. Our speaker today is the late evangelist Dr. Victor Sears. He delivered this message on Wednesday, March 30, 1983, at a prayer service held during the university's annual Bible Conference. Having lived a long life of dependence on the Lord, Dr. Sears has learned and practiced praying without ceasing, as God directs us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Dr. Sears shares with us some practicality of how to do this, as well as giving us examples of servants in their service. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 19. Dr. Sears' timely message is titled, Intercessory Prayer.
Since this is Dr. Sears' last appearance on the platform for this conference, I didn't want to have him speak without expressing our appreciation and our great joy in the blessing of his ministry. It's been a real refreshment to our hearts to have him here. He's stimulated and encouraged us to soul winning. He's exalted the Lord, and he's brought great blessing. It's been such a joy to have him here. I hope it won't be such a long time before he comes back again. So I know your hearts will be blessed this morning in the inspirational message just before we pray.
If you have your Bible, I'd like to have you turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. A rather familiar story of how Sennacherib had been conquering all of the lands around and threatening Israel time after time. I think possibly it can be summed up best, the condition, by what is seen in verse 3, if you'll look there. Verse 3, where it says, "This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there was not strength to bring forth." And then message after message was sent. And finally, down in verse 9, the latter part of the verse, it says, "He sent messengers again," that is Sennacherib, "sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria has done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered?'" In other words, who are you to think that you'll be different than these others? He goes on to name some of the lands. And then down in verse 14, he says, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." I always think of the words of that old song, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there," when I see that. "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That's the way we ought to pray. And all of the battles of life we're involved in. Then you'll notice as the answer comes in verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to us against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And then the answer comes in verse 32. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I've oftentimes thought, what a sermon that would, message or title that would be. They were all dead corpses. Here you see a great instance of the power of intercessory prayer. You know, I used the illustration the other day of going down through the aisles, as it were, and talking to each person. If I were to do the same thing relative to the matter of prayer today, if I were to go up and down the aisles and talk to each one of you individually, personally, and ask you these questions, do you believe in prayer? I don't think there's a single one but what would say, yes, I believe in it. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Yes, I believe in the power of prayer. Do you believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? And I think we'd all say yes. But the thought that comes to me is this. Why is it that we pray so little? When we believe in it, we believe in the power of it, we believe in the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and yet there's so little prayer. You know, I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of the church when there's been as many sermons preached about prayer and many books written about prayer and as much talk about prayer and as much need for prayer and less praying than probably in the age that you and I are living in today. Prayer is something that seems to have escaped a lot of our lives and the need of it and the power of it and what God can do through it. One of the things I'll always be eternally grateful for all of my life, for one thing, no person in this world could have ever grown and lived and walked and had any more love in his life than I've had. And it started out in a godly home with a God-fearing mother and father. My father, who was a railroad man, never had a sixth grade education, but he was a godly man. When my father would pray, it was like listening to Jeremiah pray. Oftentimes with tears, sometimes with sobbing. Sometimes around the table when he would pray for each one of us individually. And sometimes if there was one of the boys and there were eight of us that he was having a little trouble with, he'd spend a little time on him. He spent a lot of time on me. I remember how he used to pray, and sometimes as a little boy I'd sit there and I'd look through my fingers and I'd look at my dad and I wondered why he prayed and wept the way he did. And then my mother was a great warrior of prayer. She believed in the power of prayer. She prayed for her children that they might be saved. She prayed for us boys. Four of us are called into the ministry, and she prayed for us that God might call us and use us. I told you, I think it was yesterday, about how my oldest brother all of his life had lived without Christ, the only member of our family that wasn't saved, but my parents never stopped praying. My father died when he was 84 years of age, and he was still praying for that boy to be saved and praying fervently. He died never having seen him saved. And then when my mother was well up in her 80s, one day she had still been praying. I remember I used to go home oftentimes for vacation when I was pastoring in other places, and we'd sit at the table and come time for prayer. In the evening time when we'd sit around and read the Bible, and my mother sometimes with a tear in her eyes, she'd say, "Be sure and pray for Hastings, he's still unsaved." And then one day she walked into the hospital room 3 months before he died. He reached his hand out from under the blankets and he said, "Mom, you won't have to pray for me anymore. I got saved last night." I thank God for parents that believed in prayer and that prayed. I thank God that they passed on some of that heritage down to me as their child. I'll have to admit that there have been many times in my life that I haven't practiced it as I ought to. I'll have to say this to you, at 64 years of age, I found the need of it more than I've ever found in all of my life. I found myself praying, needing the power of God in my ministry and in my life as never before. I think of the words in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn to it because I'm only going to read a phrase. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." And another time, another place, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." You know, I've oftentimes wondered how in the world you could pray without ceasing. How could you pray night and day? How could you be that fervent and that constant in your prayer? That used to bother me a lot when I was a young man. I found as I've grown older that there is such a thing as praying without ceasing and praying constantly. You know, a lot of people think that the only way you can pray is you have to get down on your knees and pray. Some people think you have to close your eyes to pray. Now, I think there are times when we ought to get alone and get down on our knees and close our eyes and pray. But I don't believe that's the only time that you can pray. And the truth is, I do a lot of praying, probably more praying, not down on my knees, but sometimes when I'm traveling. I had a friend of mine said, "Well, if I drove the way you drove," he said, "I'd pray too." But I do drive. I drive a lot. I travel by plane a lot. I get onto airplanes sometimes, and I find myself over in a corner, and I just bow my head and I pray about things that God brings to my remembrance. As I travel along the highway, I pray, and I don't have to close my eyes to pray. I had a very dear friend. One of the great preachers of this country, a few years ago, I preached his funeral. He was one of the dearest friends I ever had in this world. He always used to pray, even in the pulpit, with his eyes open. And somebody said to him one day, said, "Well, how come you pray with your eyes open?" And with tongue in cheek, he told the story of when he was down in Sherman, Texas years ago. He and Dr. Sam Morris, the voice of temperance, and they were in a big fight against the liquor crowd. And on Sunday afternoon, a drunk comes stumbling in after the service was over. They were under a huge tent, and the man began to make a little bit of noise, and my friend went up to him, this preacher, and he began to speak to him, try to deal with him, and the fellow was still rather noisy, and finally said, "Well, let's just have a word of prayer." And he put his hand on his shoulder, lifted his hand in the air. He began to pray, and he closed his eyes, and that old drunk started one from down around the belt here and hit him right on the chin and knocked him flat. He said, From that day on, he never prayed with his eyes closed. Well, I think it's good to pray at times with your eyes closed, but you can pray without ceasing. And you know, young people, I've found in my life in the last few years the great need of prayer. I found how little strength there is actually in Victor Sears, in the arm of the flesh. And I realize more and more the need of the power of God, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, how we need to realize the power of prayer in our lives. I know there are people that say, "Well, I don't have time for prayer." But you do. It's a matter of priorities. Now, in a busy life, I know in attending school here at the university, you're constantly on the go. But I'll tell you this, you better have time for prayer in your personal life. If you don't, your life is going to be powerless, and you're not going to be used as you ought to and as you want to be. It's a matter of priorities. You have time to sleep, you have time to get up, you have time to take a shower, you have time to have breakfast, you have time for your classes, you have time for social life, you have time to read the newspaper, you have time to fellowship one with another. It's a matter of priorities, of giving a place in your life, your personal life, for prayer. You know, it's a sin not to pray. You remember the words of Samuel? He said, "God forbid that I should cease, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." It's a sin not to pray. You think about the greatest power that there is in the world. What is the greatest power in the world? The greatest power in the world is not atomic power, nor hydrogen power, nor cobalt power, nor the laser beam. The greatest power there is in all of the world is a simple child of God down on his knees praying to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. There isn't any power in all of this world to compare with that. And more has been accomplished through the power of prayer than most of us will ever begin to dream or realize. We condemn a person that falls into a sin of commission. A person falls into the sin of adultery or fornication or stealing, robbing, murder, whatever it might be, and we rightfully condemn their act and what they're doing. But what about the sins of omission? What about the sin of a prayerless life? What about the sin of a Christian that has at his disposal the greatest power there is in all of the universe and then doesn't use it? You know, I'm going to close with this thought. Last year, I was in one of the largest churches in America for a revival campaign that went on for 3 weeks, and a huge tent campaign. In all of my life, I've seldom seen anything of what took place there that time. Pastor said himself, in all of his 25 years, he'd never seen anything like it. It wasn't because of my preaching. Something happened in that meeting, I've never seen anything like it. For one thing, for a month ahead of time, they had prayer meetings, cottage prayer meetings, and hundreds of people went out and prayed. And then, during that meeting, hundreds of people came and got saved. People they'd been praying for 25 years got saved. The power of God came down in a manner that I've seldom seen anything like it. I'll tell you what the secret of it was. Every night when the service got over, and it would get over about 9 o'clock, 9:30, somewhere along, the men would take their families home, or maybe they'd go out to a restaurant or something, and then at 11 o'clock, anywhere from 75 to 150 men would come back and gather in that tent and get down on their knees, and from 11 o'clock until 1 o'clock, they'd weep and pray and pour out their hearts to God and pray for individuals. And we saw the power of God come down in a manner that I haven't seen in 40 years of preaching. We need to realize that it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, and through the power of prayer and what God can do in each one of our lives. May God help us to be prayer warriors as individuals during this conference. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, please send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Victor Sears, the message titled Intercessory Prayer, and also be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform is sponsored by Bob Jones University.